Pleasant good evening. Always a pleasure to be assembled with the saints. I'm glad that you're here this evening. Hope you'll open your Bibles with me as we look to God's Word together. Most of us understand that we're predictable. If my wife and I go out to eat at a Mexican place, I can almost guarantee she's going to order quesadillas. And she says, you're going to get a taco or a cheese enchilada. And we can probably say that about most any restaurant we typically go to. We know what we like, and that's what we order. We're predictable in that sense. We lean toward our favorite foods, regardless of what restaurant it might be in. That same truth is evident in all aspects of our life. What kind of clothes we purchase and wear, the types of entertainment we enjoy. And our friends can predict our responses to most anything once they understand that we're a Christian, whether that be our language or jokes they might tell or the music we listen to, even the fact that we have commitments during our worship time. I want us to think about this. Are we those who turn toward God or toward the world? We sometimes turn from God regardless of the warnings that God has given us. This text in Hosea 11 and in verse 7 in the New American Standard says, my people are bent on turning from me. I want to take a moment and talk about that word bent in this text because I think that's important. The NIV in this text, that translation says determined to turn from me. But even that I don't think adequately conveys the original meaning. The Hebrew originally meant hung to it. If we're hung to something, we can flail and swing, but that doesn't change the fact that we're hung to it. So whatever Israel depended on, whatever it was that they were hung on, God says was turning. Their hearts were fully set within them to do evil. The bias went strongly toward doing what God said was wrong. Any little thing would seem to swerve them away from God. They may appear to turn back to God, but their heart was bent to turn away from God, which often happened quickly after their repentance. You can see that when you read through the Old Testament. We understand the dangers of this kind of bent. God warned Israel over and over about not being willing to turn back to him. Hosea 11 and verse 6 said the sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars and consume them because of their counsels. That's the warning of God. If we fail to turn to God, we understand God's judgment will be against us. Eternal condemnation will be the reward. Yet I fear sometimes we do have this attitude. When temptation assaults us, our bent may be to give in. And when the same temptation is placed against us, time after time, we demonstrate that our bent is to turn from God. We can lean in the direction of lawlessness. We know the dangers, we know the warnings, just as I'm sure Israel did. Yet as God's people, we can be bent on turning. Religiously minded people today are bent on turning. Hosea 11 and verse 7 says, though they call them to the one on high, though they call to the one on high, none at all exalts him. To exalt Jehovah as God is to place his desires and his commands as first in our life. It means we're devoted to him. It's a refusal of our own desires, our own submission to his will. But that's not what we see in the religious world today. The concept of the social gospel is not God's plan, yet it is overwhelmingly the religious groups of men have adopted that as truth. They do not exalt God's plan of saving men by the preaching of the gospel as taught in 1 Corinthians 1:21. They are bent on turning from him in order to save men with a warm blanket, a meal, and a health club. They do not exalt God's word of truth. But like we read in Romans 10 and verse 3, They go about establishing their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They want to do what pleases them. They think it's right to do those things as God's church, and it's not God's righteousness they're thinking. They're even seeking. More and more we see that liberal nature of the religious community bending toward turning from God more and more, farther and farther. There are many Christians who have given up the truth of God for the acceptance of men. Some 60 years ago, the church divided over authority for some practices. Those who taught the importance of contributing to benevolent institutions from the treasury are now having that same argument thrown back at them by a new generation supporting all sorts of institutions from the Lord's treasury. And though some of the older people don't agree, they can't stop the younger ones because it's the same principle. They're bent on turning in that same way. The sponsoring church arrangement strongly divided people years ago. But it's the same argument some individuals are using now to justify open fellowship with all denominations. Again, they're bent on turning. There's no search for God's righteousness. And though they may say they have returned to the Lord and are practicing first century Christianity, have they truly turned back to the Lord when the old paths of God have been abandoned and His righteousness cannot be found in their practices? The other extreme is to restrict where God has not restricted. That was the fallacy of the Pharisees. They imposed hundreds of additional traditions of men, teaching them as if they were the commands of God. Again, it was their righteousness and not God's which was being sought. They placed restrictions far beyond what God placed on men, such as we can read about in Matthew 23 and moving forward in that chapter. Some in the church today are doing that as well. In our zeal to understand God's righteousness and follow it, we can easily move beyond His commands if we're not careful. In our enthusiasm to please God and deny the world, we can teach as doctrine things that God has not commanded. For example, God has said the Christian is to dress modestly in passages like 1 Timothy 2:9 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. And while I sympathize with the desire of some to strongly hold to a modest code of dress in our society and in the Lord's church, and I appreciate the desire to be right with God in being concerned about modesty, I cannot condone the drawing of lines and adding to God's word restrictions which God has not placed. By saying we're to be modest in our appearance, God took care of what that meant in every society and every nation of every time. And many are troubled by the society around us and the immodesty that continues to get worse and worse every decade. I don't want that in the church. I don't want it in my thinking, but I can't demand a length that is not stated in Scripture. Yet some will say, you can't wear shorts that come up to this part of your leg, or you can't wear a shirt that shows this part of your arm or this part of your belly. Scripture doesn't tell us those specifics, but men want to apply that. And that's going too far. It's a real danger. Others have followed that path in teaching that we can only use one cup at the Lord's table. Arguably, that's the same kind of argument. Some have placed restrictions on a cappella singing that God did not place, such as we can't sing in multiple parts, or we have to use a certain hymnal and we can't use another kind of hymnal. Some insist the traditions of the church be followed, which are not even mentioned in Scripture, particularly in the concept of what's the process for electing an elder, or how do we go about the process of inviting a man to come and be a minister and preach with us as a congregation. Well, there are certain ways that has to be done. That's not ever talked about in Scripture anywhere, either one of those. So being bent on turning, I'm trying to demonstrate, is a very modern problem for many in the world, as well as for many Christians. Let me bring it a little closer to home by saying individuals in the church today can be bent on turning. Preaching on specific topics is avoided by a lot of preachers and by brethren who have opportunity to teach a friend. Some don't want to preach against specific denominational practices out of fear that the truth might offend some. I don't want to chase anyone off who's showing an interest in God's truth, but I'm not going to back away from the truth of Scripture in that process. I will teach against the false doctrines that are prevalent in our society because that's what I see the apostles doing. It's what I even see Jesus doing in his time. When we avoid difficult subjects, all we're doing is running the risk that those problems are going to become evident in my life. We have to continually teach all of the truth and keep examining our own heart to see if those things are present. Instead of being bent toward God, avoiding subjects, we're often, in fact, being bent away from God. Bible study, for many members of the Lord's church, doesn't really exist. Instead, there's a dependence on preachers and elders who know the truth. You ever heard anybody say that? I have, in this building. Well, you're the ones who know the truth. That's a dangerous position for any believer to allow themselves to be in. False teachers abound. We can easily be led astray from the truth. And having no desire to study God's word, but instead depend on others, I believe demonstrates we're bent on turning away from God. We're allowing that to happen because we don't want to look at it for ourselves. The pleasures of the world are overcoming spiritual thinking in many. Materialism has turned many away from the Lord. We'll readily admit that. It's no longer the Lord's money that we're stewards of. This is my hard-earned money. I've heard people say that in this building. We tend to no longer see the need in our own heart to give back to the Lord because, after all, the church has enough money. So we spend and acquire and satisfy our own appetite, which makes our appetite grow even more. And when the temptation of materialism rises up, we're not bent towards serving God, we're bent on turning from what God says. In a similar way, me first is a real problem for Americans. It's evident in that last point about materialism. But it's true in just about every aspect of our lives. No longer do we watch out for our neighbors. No longer do we watch out for the fellow on the street corner. We selfishly hoard our goods. They're mine. And we fail to help the less fortunate because we don't want to lower our standard of living that month or that week or that day. We're bent on turning. What happened to those passages that say if we want to be greatest in the kingdom, we're going to be the servant to all? So many other applications of these truths. Christians can be bent on turning rather than being bent on returning. And that's a modern problem that I believe God is very much aware of, and we need to be. So I'd like you to look in your Bible with me at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. I fear at times we turn from God gradually, and we don't realize it because it's gradual. In Zephaniah chapter 1, look at verse 12 with me for just a minute. He says, "It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" In the King James, rather than saying stagnant in spirit, it says they will be settled on their lees. Being settled or stagnant in this text means to thicken, to condense and congeal. It's referring to the process of letting wine sit up, which allows the sediments and the impurities to settle. And the dregs or the lees are the impurities. If a wine sits too long without being turned, I understand that it will go rancid and it will congeal or thicken. So the good part of the wine settles on its lees. That's the phrase. In Zephaniah 1, God says he's going to punish the men who are settled on their lees. I believe stagnant in spirit conveys part of that meaning, but it somewhat misses it. The problem is these have allowed the better part of their being to settle or congeal upon the worst parts. In this case, stagnant can be a good description. But the stagnant portions are now ruling in our life, and we're no longer turned or stirred up to serve God. There's no zeal, which we should have. How can we know if our spirit has become stagnant? Well, when we have rested or settled ourselves on something other than the Word of God. When our comfort is derived by wealth or fame or family, or even our own ability, we're not trusting in God. We become stagnant in our spirit in that sense. Being comfortable in this life without any spiritual growth is a very sure sign that we're spiritually stagnant. That was the problem with the Israelites in Zephaniah 1. Verse 12 says, in their hearts they said, the Lord will not do good or evil. He's not going to respond. Either he doesn't see or he doesn't care. They don't think there'll be any response from God. No matter what their outward man appeared, the inner man is what God was concerned with and still is. And God punished based on that inner man. These had the attitude of atheism. Today will be just like yesterday, and tomorrow will be the same as today. Some have compared this attitude to the beliefs men had in idols at the time from this text. Basically, their belief in God was repressed to the point they didn't believe in a living and active God. If we're bent on turning, it's not going to be long before our attitude becomes that as well. So we have to try even harder to be zealous for serving God. I think these who were stagnant in spirit can be easily equated with the believers in Revelation 3 and in verse 15 that were neither cold nor hot. So they were spewed out of the mouth of Jesus. That's what he wanted to do with them. His instructions to that church in Laodicea is recorded in Revelation 3 and verse 19. To be zealous, therefore, and repent. Instead of being neither hot nor cold, he says, be zealous. Instead of being stagnant in spirit, he says, be zealous. We have to have a zeal for God, such as is mentioned in Romans 10 and verse 2. It has to be a zeal according to knowledge. Our zeal can bend toward turning. It has to be according to knowledge. Zeal that is applied to the things of God in accordance with God's will. Titus 2 and 14 says we're supposed to be zealous of good works. God tells us what the good works are. Matthew 6 and 33 says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That we're needing zeal would indicate that zeal is a working faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 2, Paul writes, I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. It must have been their zeal that motivated them to teach others the truth, or at least stand for the truth. That their zeal was such that they wanted to contribute to the needy saints in Judea that he was collecting for. Their faith was observable, and so was their zeal about that. Others can be stirred up by seeing our zeal that is according to knowledge. We need to see the importance of having this zeal. We can also see in this text that a return to God is necessary in the text in Revelation. And you can see it in Zechariah as well. Just as Jesus told the church in Laodicea to repent, in Zechariah 1 and verse 3, the text says, return to me, and I will return to you. God's desire is to save men, but he gives us all the choice. He wants men to be saved. He urges every man to come to repentance. And for this reason, he sent Christ to die on the cross. He extends his love toward us that we might return to him. Not just any way we want. We have to come according to his terms. We can't return according to our righteousness, but only by his. Returning to God is an individual choice. No one can make me do it. Nor can any man prevent it. It's only my own stubborn will that prevents me from returning to God. We have to leave any unrighteousness that we might be involved in. Paul and Barnabas traveled to Lystra in Acts chapter 14 and taught the gospel there. And in verse 10 of Acts 14, Paul healed a man who had been lame from birth. And the multitudes then said, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." You'll recall how they came to try and worship Barnabas and as Zeus and the Apostle Paul as the god Hermes. In Acts 14 and verse 15, Paul said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you might turn from these vain things to a living God." It was their choice, but they needed to turn. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, Paul told the Ephesians that they need to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. And in verse 24, he said, you need to put on the new self, which has been created in the righteousness of God, in righteousness and holiness. In those things that we're lacking in our life, we are to take up the Christian attributes that God reveals to us. We're to be like Christ, who's our example. Turning to God truly is a simple matter. And those things that we're lacking in our life, we take those up. Turning to God is a decision. Do you want to turn to God? I would hope everybody would quickly say, well, yes, in any way that I'm not serving him. Once that decision is made, the rest is a lot easier. If you're not a Christian, God says to obey his Son, who taught us the need to believe in him and to repent, giving up our sinful practices, confessing Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of our sin. And if we are a Christian, repentance is also required, that we pray to God for forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That living faithful is a requirement for all Christians. It is the mindset of turning to God instead of being bent on turning from him. This subject's very important, because if I do not return, God will not return to me. He will not dwell with us until we first turn to him. That simple statement is a warning and a promise. No one wants to be without God, especially come the judgment day. But if we turn to him, he will return to us. And we can enjoy the comfort and knowledge that we are in a righteous fellowship with God. So we must not deceive ourselves, but understand how God views our faithfulness. God may look at us and think that we are bent on turning from him. He may simply see we're stagnant in spirit, but either way, we have to return to God. We are the ones who left. Are these things true in your life? Why not turn to God this evening? Change the direction that you are taking. Decide this evening to obey God. Obey the gospel if you need to. If the stagnant spirit exists within you, change it. It is within your power to change. Become zealous for the Lord and return to him. If sins involve, repent. Seek God's forgiveness. Turning to God could very well be the most important thing you need to do in your life. The decision you make in the next 5 minutes could be the most in your life. Oh, I'm just going to wait till next Sunday, or I'm gonna wait till next month when my family comes to visit. That's a dangerous mindset. I would say that's a mindset that's bent on turning away from God, not one that's bent on turning to God. We don't know if we're going to have tomorrow. What you decide in the next 5 minutes could be a decision that affects your eternity. Why not choose to serve God and respond to His invitation? Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.